We appreciate your presence. We're here this morning to honor, to extol, to magnify our Creator and our Heavenly Father, who redeemed us through Jesus Christ from the bondage of sin. And we're grateful in words beyond our ability to express our gratitude to Him for His love and His mercy and His undeserving, or our His grace, undeserving favor that He extended unto us. I saw several last week that many of you know, of course, Harold and LaVon Smith and John Quinn, and I saw Randy Blackaby and some others that were at the lectures in Tampa. They had record crowds this past week. Florida College is an institution that's operated by members of the church. It's not affiliated with the church. It's not supported by churches, nor will they accept money from churches. And that's the way it ought to be. And it serves as an educational institution for young people, where they can come together in an environment that is wholesome and conducive to the Christian life. They're taught creation in the classrooms. They're taught a daily Bible class. And they have Brother Collie Caldwell, who's the president, that is an admirable person, who loves the Lord and is dedicated to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Open your Bible, if you would please, to Exodus, the 4th chapter. This morning I want to talk to you using this question in verse 2 of Exodus 4, where God asked Moses, when Moses expressed his lack of confidence in leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. God said, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." That was maybe a piece of wood cut out of a thicket. Very insignificant. But could be a powerful weapon used by the Lord through Moses. "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." In verse 3, he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, if the Lord has that kind of power demonstrated here in the side of Moses, there was nothing that he could not accomplish. That's true with us, ladies and gentlemen. God can do great things through us. We have a lot of power. I remember what Paul said in Philippians 4, that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Not by himself. He didn't feel that he was sufficient alone. But with Christ, I can do all things. In Philippians 4:19, God furnishes all needs. Not our greeds, but our needs. And so we can conquer. We can gain the victory. This was a small thing, this rod. God has used small things to accomplish his end. Shamgar, what is that in your hand? He said, an ox goad. An ox goad was a piece of wood about 8 feet long. So Kyle and Dalich say in the commentary. And it was on one end approximately 6 inches in circumference around. On that end there would be a spade for cleaning out the plow. And on the other end, the small end, it was sharpened as a goad that they would use to prod the oxen. What's in your hand, Shamgar? He said, just this club, just this ox goad. But he took it and he slew 600 Philistines. Because God was with him. There was power. What is that in your hand, David? Well, a sling shot. Now, my concept of a slingshot's what I used to make as a boy down the hills of Kentucky. You'd get a forked branch and you'd put rubber bands on it and a piece of leather back here on the back. But that isn't the kind David had. I've seen these demonstrated in Israel. And it's two strings and there's a piece of leather here. A string tied on each end, and they could take a rock and they whirl that around and they'd let loose one end and it'd take off. Now, David was accurate with it. He was good with it. He came out against Goliath, the giant, in the valley of Elah. And he picked up 5 smooth stones. Here in the children's class, we sing that song, Only a Little Boy David. And David took that sling and he slew Goliath. It wasn't an instrument of war that Goliath had or the Philistines had, but in the hand of David with God with him, friends, it was a powerful, potent weapon. What's that in your hand, Jacob? Well, tools with which to dig a well. And Jacob dug that well, and little did he know that many years later, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, would drink water from that well. In John chapter 6, there was a boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus took those and fed the 5,000. And had 12 basketfuls left over. Small amount, but in the hands of the Lord could feed the multitude. What's that in your hand, young or woman, a widow? In Mark the 2nd chapter, it was 2 mites. And Jesus was watching them put money into the treasury. And she put in 2 mites, all that she had. And the Lord observed and he praised this woman. For she put in out of her want. They put in out of their abundance. She made a great sacrifice. And all this illustrates, brethren, what God can do with little things and what matters with the Lord when it comes to what we might perceive as being insignificant or small. But used to God's glory can accomplish great feats. Someone said it's not what you do with a million. If riches should e'er be your lot, but what are you doing at present with the dollar and the quarter you got? And that's so. What's in our hands, friends? I want to think with you this morning for a little while what we possess. And I'm not talking about an ox gold. I'm not talking about a slingshot or loaves and fishes. But I'm talking about what we have in our hand. And one is we have our life. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to use it? None of us can live a life for somebody else. And nobody else can give an account of life for me. Each one shall give an account of himself unto God in Romans 14 and verse 12. God asks no man whether he will accept life. It's not our choice. We have it. We must take it. And the only choice is how we are going to use it. Paul had it right in Philippians 1 and verse 21 when he said, "For me to live is Christ." He didn't say, "For me to live is wealth." That's how some of us live. That's all life is about, is to accumulate money. That's the summum bonum of life, is money, wealth, possessions. And Paul didn't say, "For me to live is pleasure." That's become the God with a lot of folks. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, as Paul said to Timothy. He didn't state, "For me to live is fame," or "For me to live is knowledge." But Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, as my model, as my solace, as my reward of life." Many of us are not living life, we're simply existing. Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, but did he live? Jesus lived to be 33, but look how full it was. We can live life that has meaning. We can live a life, ladies and gentlemen, that has purpose. We can live a life that has quality. We can live a life that helps, that contributes to society. Or we can squander it. Some of us might be like the young fellow that was killed on a motorcycle. And his mother's request was that thing be buried with him. And she said she wanted to be buried with him because that was his whole life. Now, friend, I'll tell you, I can think of a lot of things more important in life than a motorcycle. Now, that may have been very important to that young fella. But life has to be more than motorcycle or a new automobile or a boat or a house or whatever of a materialistic nature. If some of us were going to have buried with us the thing that meant the most to us, what would it be? Would it be stocks and bonds? Would it be novels? Would it be sports equipment? Would it be TVs, automobiles, motorboats? Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 that a man's life consists not of the things which he possesses. And that's so. And then he gives that parable about the farmer who had success in every way. His crops were abundant. Build bigger barns. I'm going to take it easy. God said, thou fool, to that is thy soul required of thee. Now I want to tell you, brethren, I enjoy the pleasantries of life and the luxuries of life and the materialistic things of this world. But I'd rather leave from this planet a pauper like Lazarus than have all of the things that can titillate the carnal appetite like the rich man. Because what Lazarus received was that reward of eternal life. What the rich man was rewarded was eternal destruction and misery and separation from God forever. And we need to look at life as it is. This is just a temporary place. It's fleeting, it's transitory, it's passing away. It's just as a vapor that appears for a little while and then it's gone. What's in your hand, in my hand as well as in yours, is my life. And I can make whatever I want to out of it. I can be motivated. I can achieve. I can climb the ladder. But in doing this, God, as Brother Cliff prayed a while ago, to be number one in my life. If he's not, nothing else really matters when it's all said and done. What's in my hand? Well, time. And that's a precious commodity. You know, we can buy a lot of things, ladies and gentlemen. But we can't buy time. Actually, it comes free. Thomas Edison said, time is the most valuable thing in the world. And he should have known. Benjamin Franklin, dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of. Many things can be lost and regained. Friends, money, character, health, but time. Someone wrote, the clock of time is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. Now is the time you own. Live, love, toil with a will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the hands may then be still. We need to use time. Use it to become a Christian. If we don't become a Christian now, the opportunity may not avail itself tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow for you. Now is the day of salvation. Now is acceptable time. Use it to become a child of God. Use the time, friends, to accumulate knowledge of the Word of God. Use our time in converting others to Jesus Christ. And use our time in making adequate preparation to meet God. We've all heard the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. What's that all about in Matthew 25, the first 13 verses? Jesus used the marriage custom of the day. And here they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. Five of them brought extra oil. Here was their olive oil that they burned in their lamps, crude lamp, in comparison to what we have today. And here was five, didn't bring any. And the bridegroom tarried, and the lamps went out. They wanted to borrow from the others. said, no. One thing that teaches, of course, preparation is the main theme of it, preparation in view of the coming of Christ. One thing it teaches, brethren, is that nobody can borrow what he lacks from somebody else, spiritually speaking. I've got to do it myself. I don't care how good Brother Pete is over that. That's not going to help me one bit. I don't care how good Brother Bud is. That's not going to have any bearing on my going to heaven. As far as my own character. I've got to use now, today, to prepare for the judgment, for the coming of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 16, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And the New American Standard Bible puts it or renders it thusly, making the most of your time. Use it. Prepare to live in eternity. Time is in my hand. 24 hours each day, 168 hours each week. How do I use it? In my hand is also influence. Everybody has influence. You got it, I have it. Whether good or bad, we have influence. We see the bad influence as it's exerted among young people, say, in particular, as they run with the wrong crowd. We say, well, they ran around with the wrong, or associated with the wrong people. They got into trouble. They started doing drugs. Or they began shoplifting, or whatever. The other day, Friday, there was a state trooper in Indianapolis as I came back through there on the plane. That was killed by a couple thugs. As he stopped the car along the interstate, 65 at 265, the bypass, and he was handcuffing one. They were both drunk or half drunk. He was handcuffing one, and the other one shot him. 42-year-old state trooper. Why do men do evil things like that? Because of somebody's influence somewhere. And we see it all over. We see it in Dayton. The senseless killing, almost daily. Washington, D.C., our national capital. A neighborhood of 500 to 600 homicides each year. It's a disgrace. Why? Because of influence. You know that, let me just digress here for a moment. You know, brethren, the solution to our moral ills and our moral bankruptcy in this country is homes that instill in youngsters respect for authority, for parents, for God, for civil authorities and rulers. And it's a long, drawn-out process. It's not just an easy answer. You don't throw money at it and cure it. We've got to get back to the values. And parents have to instill in these children the kind of principles in which this country was founded that made it great initially. Influence. And there's good influence. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 talks about Abel. Though he be dead, yet he speaketh. What does he say? He says, do what God says. Walk by faith. Respect the law of the Lord. And here was Abel, who offered unto God an animal sacrifice, and Cain, he substituted. And God rejected Cain's but accepted Abel's. And Abel, approved and accepted of God, speaks a message loud and clear, brethren, do what God says. That's his influence. I'd want to leave an influence that is wholesome and that is uplifting. I'm sure you do too. I would want it said of me that he was a person who did right, who loved the Lord, who walked circumspectly. That's the kind of epitaph that you'd want. We got influence. In the Old Testament, over and over, it talks about the children of Israel walking after Jeroboam. You look how long-lasting, friends, the sins of Jeroboam were. The impact that they had upon the children of Israel. And here was Omri, and here was Ahab, wicked kings in Israel, who were influenced by Jeroboam. It says they walked in the sins of Jeroboam, and they influenced Israel. Omri was the father of Ahab. Ahab was that wicked king that introduced idolatry, along with his wife Jezebel, into Israel. The impact of influence. Here was Peter. Peter, when Jesus was crucified in John 21, said, I go fishing. And other disciples said, we go with you. Here was the 10 faithless spies who said, we cannot conquer the land of Canaan because we're just as grasshoppers in their sight. And Joshua chapter 14, verse 8 said that they made the heart of the people melt. We need to exert wholesome influence. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 18, one sinner destroyeth much good. And in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. What do we have in our hands? We've got influence. More so than we can imagine. People watch. People listen. Our words, they impress others. They mean something to others. My behavior, my conduct is relating a message unto others. And yours too. What kind of influence do we have as Christians? Then in my hand are talents. Matthew 25, open your Bible for just a moment to Matthew chapter 25, and beginning with verse 14. These talents have been misunderstood by some. Talents are not abilities. Talents are works. Now look at the passage, verse 15 of Matthew chapter 25. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. He gave talents according to the ability. Talents are the works, functions. We have works, brethren, depending on our ability. Some of us have different abilities, and hence we have different works. But here's the fellow who was given 1 talent. And he took it and hid it. Now the Lord praised all the others because they doubled their talents. But here's the one, he said, I was afraid. He took it out and buried it. He took it and hid it in the earth. There thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, now notice how he characterizes him. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Wicked? What did he do? He wasn't an adulterer. He didn't kill anybody. He wasn't a robber. But Jesus said he's wicked. There's the application to us as Christians. We have abilities. How are we using them? You know, it's sinful to neglect things. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are sins of omission as well as commission. And when we have a responsibility and we are indifferent toward it, or we neglect it or ignore it, we sin before God. And Jesus said that we're wicked and slothful, or sluggish, or lazy. And this man was cast into outer darkness in verse 30. We can lose our soul. So we have the abilities and we need to use them. Someone said that the parable of the virgin shows waiting. The parable of the talents shows working. In the parable of the virgins, it has to do with the internal condition, the spiritual life. In the parable of the talents, it has to do with external activity. One's internal, the other's external. Of course, to be spiritually ready, we'd have to do the external. And to do the external right, we'd have to be spiritually ready, you see. But I have in my hand some ability. What am I going to do with it? And I want to tell you, brethren, I just cannot coast in the heaven. Are you listening to me? And some of us in the church do not try. We're not committed. We want to get by with the least we can do. No sacrifice, no effort, when we're able. Now, we're talking about ability now. If I don't have the ability, I'm not responsible. You know, responsibility is ability plus opportunity. If I don't have the opportunity, certainly I couldn't exercise my ability. If I have opportunity and I have the ability, then I'm obligated before God, or I'm going to have to give an account unto him. I'll be just as the one talent man. And it's not enough to just be on the church roll. It's not enough, brethren, to just give the least we can do. Minuscule effort. Compare ourselves with the commitment and dedication of the early disciples, New Testament Christians. And I'm asking God, and I know I can't merit, and I can't earn, and I can't work. I don't care if I work every hour of every day for the rest of my life. I can't earn it. Sometimes I hear this. I hear brethren talk about some person who's has impeccable character, who's exemplary in every way, and just committed and a fine person, and says, well, said I wish I could be, said, die like that person. Let me tell you, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to get to heaven just like that person. You see, I think sometimes we have the concept, brethren, that I've got to be so good and sort of accumulate things, sort of merit points, and the Lord saved me because I've earned it. I'm not going to earn anything. That doesn't mean I'm not to be faithful. But I cannot work myself from that standpoint into heaven where I earn it or I merit it. I'm going to heaven because I'm a faithful Christian and through the grace of God. That's how I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I've done so many things and I've got it all accumulated. I've gone to church every time and I've prayed every day and I've given everything. Now those are faithful activities. But those don't stack up and say, well, now look what all he did. Well, here's a fellow that may have become a Christian 1 hour and die of a heart attack the next. He doesn't do anything. And compare his life to this one over here who's lived for 40 years. Well, this one doesn't have a chance. It was just baptized an hour ago. That's why, friends, that it's not what we've done that accumulates points. It's the fact that we are a Christian and we depend on the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, and he saves me from all that. That's what it's all about. And as a child of God, indeed I'm dedicated and committed unto the Lord. And when I neglect it and when I ignore it, it shows an attitude. It shows a lack of preparation, like the virgins, the parable of the virgins. It shows that I'm not active, like the parable of the talents. I'm just not doing my job. And it shows, it indicates a lack of faith, and a lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, our actions portray our love. And we're not kidding God. And so we need to be like the five talent and the two talent man, and not the one talent. I have in my hand ability. And God gives me some works to do according to my ability. And I better do them if I'm expecting to go to heaven. And that's one other thing, and I quit. And that's soul. Sometimes when we speak of it, I guess, from an accommodative standpoint, we think the soul is sort of a separate entity that sits off over here separate from me. When I talk about my soul, that's me. Your soul is you. It's not something that's couched back here in the back of the mind. It is the person. That's the soul. And I have in my hands the opportunity to save my soul. Peter said to those on Pentecost, save your soul from this untoward generation. If I don't save my soul, friends, I lose it for eternity. Separated from God forever and forever and forever, with never any hope of reclamation. That's why it's imperative that I do it now while time is available, that I obey the gospel washed in the blood of Christ and become a member of the body of Christ. Look what it cost to redeem it. The death of the Son of God. Look how much God loved it, that he gave his son. You go to New York, you see the skyscrapers. Look at how much that's worth monetarily. My soul's worth more than that. Worth more than that. The biggest diamond in the world, if I remember correctly, is 3,100 carats, a round number. Think what that thing be worth. But my soul's worth more than that. But we don't exchange our soul for a 3,100 carat diamond. We exchange our soul for things that are far less valuable. We exchange our souls like Judas did for 30 pieces of silver. We exchange our souls for what's enjoyable at the moment. That leaves God out of the picture. We exchange our souls for a mess of pottage in this world. We can't afford to lose our soul. What's in my hand? My soul. My talents or abilities. My influence. My time. These things are in my hand. God gives me the responsibility to deal with it. Moses, what's in your hand? The rod. Through that, God did great things. Did it through Moses. He did it through us. If you're in audience today and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, when you come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord loves us. He wants us all to be saved. He died that we might be redeemed. Why not come today, while you have the time and the opportunity, make the good confession, be buried with him in baptism, washed off, I say, every sin away. Are you an unfaithful child of God? Come back and be restored to your first love and go to heaven when you die. Why not now, while we stand and while we stand?